Daryl and Beverly Foreman have spent the week almost in the hospital in Houston, and they were not in their right place here today, and I thought they were not even here. They've backslidden. Being in the hospital for a week makes you backslide, doesn't it? No, we're glad that you're here. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Psalm 139:14. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Psalm 119:73. Thy hands made me and fashioned me. Psalm 119:73. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 4. James chapter 5, verse 4. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. So in case you cannot see the scripture very well from where you're sitting on the screen, if you will, please look at the back of your bulletin, and there you will find this magnificent verse, James chapter 5, verse 4. All of us are aware of the fact that we come here for the purpose of studying God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept the fact that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is important, in fact, it's absolutely essential that before we begin our study of the Word of God, we know that our hearts are cleansed and that we're filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the reason why we take a few moments before we begin our scripture reading and study to spend in prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful that we can know without doubt that we are in your hands, cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit of God. Not because we're worthy of this, not because we deserve it, not because we merit it in any way, but totally because of what you've said. You said if we confess our sins, maybe we will or maybe we will not, but if we do, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're thankful for that. In these moments we're studying now, may we have open minds to these magnificent truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today at James, the 5th chapter, reading verses 1 through 8. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is the last days, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. James 5:4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mow your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. By way of introduction, let me tell you that over the last several years, we've been studying the book of James. We've given out over more than 300 messages over these last 2 years and 3 or 4 months. Some may wonder why we teach the scripture the way we do, verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book. The reason for that is because we're aware of the fact in teaching the scripture in that fashion. It takes us to many different passages of scripture throughout the Word of God. So we're not neglecting what the Bible teaches in other places. So you need to understand that. Some are of the opinion that we've been in the book of James too long. Well, we've been here just as long as it takes us to get through it. And we still have a few more passages to go. The author of this epistle is James, called James the Just, who is the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother. James was not a believer, the scripture says, until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The date of the writing, the book of James, the oldest book of the New Testament, written perhaps earlier than A.D. 45, before the first council of Jerusalem in A.D. 50. James was a martyr, approximately A.D. 62. The question that I have for you today is, do you remember when we started the book, we told you the purpose? The book of James is directed to Jewish Christians scattered among the nations, as revealed in the very first verse of James chapter 1. What's interesting to me is that Martin Luther detested this letter and called the book of James the Epistle of Straw. Isn't that interesting that Martin Luther would say that? Because what he was saying is, he's saying, this book fails to recognize the fact that there is a connection between faith on the one hand and works on the other hand. And there's no contradiction between faith and works. James is teaching on works complemented, not contradicted, Paul's teachings on faith. While Pauline teachings concentrate on justification with God, James was writing to the Jews to encourage them in growing in their new Christian faith. There are key verses that we have, for instance, like James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Another key verse in the book of James is James 1, 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's James 1:19. Let me give you a brief summary, since I'm sure that all of you remember this, but I'm going to compliment you on your ability to remember, but just in case some of it is faded, the book of James outlines the faith walk through genuine Christianity. You find that in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 27. You find genuine Christianity. In chapter 2, you find genuine faith. In chapter 2, verses 1 through into the chapter 3, verse 12. When you get into chapter 3, you will find an emphasis upon wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 20. The book, I'm convinced, contains a remarkable parallel to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. James gives a particular rebuke to the rich who hoard and those who are self-reliant. The book of James, I'm convinced, is the ultimate description of a relationship between faith on the one hand and works on the other hand. So ingrained in the Mosaic Law and its system of works were the Jewish Christians to whom James wrote that he spent considerable time explaining to them the difficult truth that no one is justified by the works of the law. I need to tell you that, and I need to shout it out. James is presenting to us And there is a emphasis deluxe that no one is justified by the works of the law. It's also presented in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He declares to those individuals that even if they try to keep all the various laws and rituals, first of all, doing it was impossible. But if they messed up in one little tiny area, then they would have messed up in the entire section. So I want you to know that good works are not the cause of salvation, but they are the manifestation of salvation. The verse of Scripture on the screen is a powerful verse. I have to tell you that I have even thought about not emphasizing it because of the fact that it's so personal. Sometimes Scripture gets down to where we live, doesn't it? And we're a little uncomfortable sometimes with it. When I read this verse of Scripture, I was reminded of what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "You cannot bring about prosperity by discouraging thrift. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. You cannot help the wage earner by pulling down the wage payer. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich." Now, you have to listen to this carefully because it's powerful. Could I start over? You cannot bring about prosperity by discouraging thrift. You cannot strengthen the weak by weakening the strong. You cannot help the wage earner by pulling down the wage payer. You cannot help the poor by destroying the rich. You cannot keep out of trouble by spending more than you earn. Oh, did I say something? I'm quoting Abraham Lincoln. You cannot keep out of trouble by spending more than you earn. You cannot build character and courage by taking away man's initiative and independence. You cannot help men permanently by doing for them what they could and should do for themselves. Wow. I think what we ought to do is print this, and you and I ought to memorize it. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are being blessed tremendously, or either we may find ourselves captivated and enamored with the insignificant issues of life. Life will either be going forward or backward for each one of us. You ought to put this down in your thinking. Life will either be going forward or backward for each one of us. People will want happiness. But the question is, how can happiness be secured? We must realize that earthly possessions are temporary. When a person has possessions and capacity for love, life, and grace, then wealth can be most enjoyable. A wealthy person in tune and in proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy life and will enjoy possessions. I've said this before. I want to say it again. Wealth is not a problem. Not a thing wrong with wealth. Don't criticize wealth. Wealth is not an enemy to civilization. And then I wrote this because I thought it was powerful. The haves make it possible for the have-nots to have. Now you have to think about that. The haves make it possible for the have-nots to have. Our economy can function magnificently because of the free enterprise system. Many men and women take giant leaps of faith to establish endeavors that may or may not prove to be totally successful. Did you hear that? Many men and women may take giant steps of faith to establish endeavors that may or may not prove to be totally successful. Thousands of people have jobs. Many hungry children are being sheltered, clothed, and fed because of the leaps of faith by these entrepreneurs. This is what the free enterprise system is all about. Let's define the system, for instance. If you want to, you can look it up for yourself. Free enterprise system says, an economic system characterized by private ownership of property and productive resources. the profit motive to stimulate production, competition to ensure efficiency, and the forces of supply and demand to direct the production and distribution of goods and services. Now that's a good definition. The freedom of private enterprise, the freedom of private business is to operate competitively for profit and with minimal government regulation. Did you hear that? A free enterprise system is when individuals and businesses are free to make their own economic choices. This system can be called also a market economy. Do you understand what the word capitalism means? Let me define it. Capitalism defined: a free market system, an economic system based on the private ownership of the means of production and distribution of goods, characterized by a free, competitive market and motivation by profit. Now, let me let you look, please, at our verse for today. It's amazing when I come to this verse, because everything that I've said thus far now is being emphasizing another aspect. When I look at this, James 5:4, and by the way, it's so exciting to me that I have two transparencies. James 5:4. I wasn't sure that the transparency was going to get here this morning because our family is sick, and not all of them are sick. But anyway, two transparencies. So, in case you want it, you can have it. I have one on the screen for you. The first word in this verse is behold. It is in the Greek a demonstrative particle, which is saying, take a look at this. Take a look at this. Behold, let me read. The wages of workmen, having reaped your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. Now, what I'm saying after having presented what I just presented to you, I'm saying another side. I'm saying wealth worldliness. I'm saying, behold, the wages. And when I look at that word wages, I find that it is used 9 times in the book of Matthew. It is used 4 times in 1 Corinthians. It is used 3 times in the book of Luke. Whether that makes any difference to you or not, I'm trying to tell you that it means dues paid for work or dues paid for hire, rewards, result of toil. Behold the wages of workmen have reaped your fields. And I stop for just a moment on that word reap. And I want you to see that it is the Greek word amao, amao, which means to move down. It's interesting because it is saying that here the people have mown or mowed down the fields. Then it goes on to say, which is of you kept back by fraud. Let me stop on the word kept back for a few moments, and I'm doing this rapidly because I don't want to spend all my time exegetically in this verse. Kept back by fraud means to withhold. It means not delay, but defraud, default. Cries. Let me stop on the word cry. Do you see it there? Is the present active indicative, third person singular, of K-R-A-Z-O. Do you see it on the back of your bulletin? Let's stop on that word for a moment. K-R-A-Z-O. What does that word mean? It means to scream. It is used, for instance, in Mark chapter 9, verse 26, where the demons are screaming. It is used in Luke chapter 9, verse 39, where demons are screaming. But when you go to the Old Testament, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 10, it says that blood cries out. Blood screams out. And when you go to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, it says that sin cries out. The sin of Sodom, emphasizing so uniquely what's taking place here. The ones having reaped are entering into the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, let me, oh, this is so neat. I want to show you something. Something that you probably already know. But in one of our hymnals, in this hymnal that we have, I believe it's page 151, it's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in that verse, the second, in that song, the second verse has this word, S-A-B-A-O-T-H. And I've tried to pronounce that correctly, and I've looked it up, and I've listened to it. Joyce has walked by my office, and she wondered if I was speaking in tongues. All I was doing was listening to the word. Sabaoth. Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. I'm saying it slowly and deliberately for you to see it. Sabaoth. Some pronounce it Sabaoth. And they put the S-A and then the rest of the word. Let's stay with Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. My responsibility is not only to teach you, but teach you how to pronounce words. I thought that was funny, but I guess it isn't. Anyway, I want you to see that there are Hebrew names for God, and this is one of them. Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. I'm amazed, my friends, when I discovered how many times that word, Sabaoth or Sabaoth, is used in the Scripture. I would encourage you to get on the internet and look up that word, but I want you to see that there are other Hebrew words for God on the screen now. Here it is. I'm going to go through this rapidly. You don't have to take it down. I just want you to get a mental picture. There's the Hebrew word Elohim, which means my creator. There's the Hebrew word El Elyon, which means God Most High. There's the Hebrew word Adonai, which means my Lord, my Master. There's the Hebrew word El Roya, which means God who sees. There's the Hebrew word El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Many of you have heard these words, and probably they didn't make all that much sense to you, but these are Hebrew words for God. But the word that we're finding here in our verse is a word that is used to define and describe God as the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of the armies, the ruler, the ones in charge. I want you to see what type of a God we have, my friends. You're not going to see it until you study and we learn all of these many wonderful words. And then you'll notice that the word Jehovah is used. We can go into a long discussion there, but I'll not take the time. There's Jehovah Ezer, Lord Helper. There's the word Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. There's the word Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. There's the word Hebrew, Jehovah Roya, my shepherd. There's the word that we have here, Sabaoth, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. There's Jehovah Nissa, the Lord, our banner. There's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. There is the word Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now, some of you are about to wear your arm out trying to write all this down. I don't want to ask you to do that. I just want you to get a mental picture. I want you to see something. This is an emphasis upon the fact that in our verse of Scripture, there's an emphasis upon the God who's the God of hosts, the God of armies. Last Wednesday night, you'll remember, we try to emphasize the fact that God wants us to be happy. And I explained to you at that time that life for the believer ought to be a blast. You ought to have fun. You ought to enjoy life. I get around a lot of people and they seem to be always punching panic buttons, frustrated, confused, perplexed, bewildered. Things are always bad. If the sun's out, it's too hot. If the sun's not out, it's too dark. Whatever the situation is, People are always complaining. Life should be a blast for the believers. God has a plan for us. And that plan is a plan of happiness. I gave you 15 points last Wednesday night. I know I gave them too rapidly. And then I boiled it down to 10 points. Here they are. We're going to spend a few moments on this in this first service. I really believe that God wants us to be happy. God's plan, number one, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. Recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. If you've already taken this down, fine. Just review your notes. There's much that could be said there. But I want you to understand the importance of a believer understanding every single day that God gives you this day. This is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we understand that we're to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of life. Number two, view life from a divine perspective. View life from a divine viewpoint. And I put VP there on the other one. View life from God's viewpoint. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever is taking place in your life, whatever you see on a day-by-day basis, be viewing that from a divine perspective, not from a horizontal viewpoint. If we're looking at things from a horizontal viewpoint, we're going to see as man sees, mankind sees. But if we look at things from God's viewpoint, we're going to understand that God puts things together beautifully. I don't understand how things happen in life. I tried to get to the church building yesterday afternoon, and this street was all blocked off. It seemed like there were hundreds of police cars and all different types of vehicles. I parked down the street, got out, walked down the street for a little ways. There was a big fire truck, and on the other side of the fire truck, of course, it seemed like there were hundreds of people all gathered around. On the other side of the fire truck, I saw a life flight helicopter and realized that they were bringing someone. In today's paper, you'll probably notice that there were three individuals taken out of the vehicles that were crushed out there and life flighted to Houston. We don't understand all this. Think about it. For just a moment, here these people are going along, everything was fine, no particular problems, and then all of a sudden, here they are crushed. They didn't dream that that would take place. Then I thought about an hour and a half later, I would come back, make a trial again. You know, I understand a little bit about the surroundings here, and so I couldn't get through, and I thought, well, maybe they're far enough along down the street that I could come around and go through North Main. So I went through Bob Smith Road, down to North Main. When I got down there to turn, it was all blocked up. I couldn't come that way. So an hour and a half later, a couple hours later, I did make it to the church, but there were a lot of things happening down here. I don't know what all's happening on our street. This must be Sin Street. This must be Depravity Street. I don't know. Something's happening on this street. Something's happening everywhere. But are people looking at things from a divine viewpoint? Are we seeing it as God is putting things together? Look at it. View life. Relate everything to the Lord. Number three. Relate everything to the Lord. Number four. Realize that difficulty and suffering is a necessary part of Christian advance. Things are not going to always be, as my preacher told me years ago, a bed of roses. Things are not going to always be good. We're going to have some difficulties. We're going to have some illness. We're going to have some burdens, some problems, some difficulties, death along the way. But realize that there are things happening. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Number five, maintain an attitude of gratitude. Are you grateful for what God has done and is doing for you? Are you grateful? So many people are so filled with ingratitude. It's so tragic and so sad. Are you thankful? I try to tell Joyce over and over again how much I appreciate what she does. 58 years of marriage, being tremendously blessed. She is always there putting things together. Even when she's hobbling along, she's off the crutches now. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you that we need to be thankful, expressing our appreciation. Number 6, embrace His principles and utilize biblical concepts and doctrines. Do you see that I could preach a long time on each one of these? Number 7, depend upon the integrity of God. Number 8, remember that this earth is not our real home. I don't know how old you are, but I'll tell you one thing. You have been here for a while. You probably will not be here so many more years. The rapture could occur at any moment. Life could be over for any one of us. You're only one heartbeat away. You're only one breath away from eternity. So view life from a divine perspective and be aware of the fact that the earth is not our real home. Number 9, be aware of daily grace victories. And number 10, look at all things in the light of eternity. Well, much more needs to be said, and I will say more at the next session, which will come in about 15 or 20 minutes. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for Your great blessings upon us, that You have a plan of happiness for us, and we have the responsibility of treating people as they should be treated. Whatever our responsibility is in life, help us to see that we have a responsibility. We're to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of all blessings. We're to view life from a divine perspective. We're to relate everything to our Savior. We're to maintain an attitude of gratitude. We are to remember that our time on the earth, no matter how long it is very short. Help us to be aware of our blessings, our grace victories every day. And help us to look at all things in the light of eternity. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize the importance of accepting our Savior at this very moment. We realize that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me. There's only one way of salvation, and that's by means of the one person who was willing and able and capable of giving Himself totally for mankind, who was willing to leave this heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and die, be buried and come forth out of the grave, who now sits at the Father's right hand, who will save any person who will believe. We're thankful for that scripture that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust You even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.